Good morning, church. Good morning to you who are online watching. It is a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. We know that COVID-19 is still a problem in our world today, in our community, in our state. Use the precautions necessary for you. We always tell people this, like, if you think you need to wear a mask, go ahead and wear a mask. If you think you need to stay at home to protect your family, go ahead and do that, okay? You will not be condemned. God will not condemn you. You do what you think you need to do for your family in this very difficult time. With that said, I am thankful for those of you who are here and those of you who are listening online. We are systematically walking through the book of Matthew, and we are in Jesus' crucifixion this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 44, when you've arrived to the text, say, word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 44. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion, that's right, before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry the cross, Jesus's cross. And when he came and to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them and cast in lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Let's pray together. Father, your word is truth. And as we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I pray that our hearts are engaged. I pray for your people that we will not be distracted. I know this is not the norm. I know that as a church, we are thankful for nursery and children's church and all these different things. But I just pray that our hearts will be engaged. Thank you for the parents who are with us today, with their young kids, God. Thank you that they are doing their best. And I pray that you help them so that they won't get frustrated. But encourage their hearts. Use us to encourage their hearts as well. Thank you for family. We are family, and we're consisted of young and old, male and female, different ethnicities, and we thank you for the church, God. So God, I pray that our hearts are encouraged this morning. We are encouraged to turn to you. We are encouraged by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and we're encouraged to know that he was sovereign over all of that. So God, speak to our hearts. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated.
Today's sermon is titled, The Crucifixion of the King. The Crucifixion of the King. Where do you go to find kings today? It is quite difficult to find kings today, anywhere. It's difficult to find any because the world now is run more in a democratic age, right? The democratic system. And kings have been replaced with presidents or other elected officials. But I'll tell you, even when there are few kings in this world today, you will never find a king today on the cross. You will find a king today in his palace, in his mansion, where people are making much of him. But here is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is in the most lowliest of places, and that is on the cross. Is he truly the King of Kings? If he is the King of Kings, why is he on the cross? And this is what people are asking, because kings are people that are praised, right? But here we see Jesus being debased, Jesus being treated horribly. Jesus is in a very lowly place. When we think of the cross in our culture, it signifies life, hope, and victory in our life today. But in Jesus' day, in Jesus' culture, the cross signified defeat, death, and doubt. So now we see this King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Matthew chapter 27 on the cross, the ruler of the universe occupying the lowliest of places. And men have devised this lowly place for Jesus, the crucifixion, the cross. Saints, I want you to observe with me here at the moment of this sadistic torture of Jesus. No one on earth looked less like a king than Jesus here. He was stripped, beaten, blood all over his body, laceration. They spat on him, so he has spit on his face. He has this crown made of thorns on his head and blood dripping from his head. His clothes is torn. And here is Jesus before mankind, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But nevertheless, in this lowly place, Jesus was truly the King of this world. Jesus is truly the King of the universe. And as the book of Revelation mentioned, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus will return. We see, brothers and sisters, in this passage of Scripture, how people mock Jesus, right? So from the soldiers to the crowd, to the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, to Herod, over and over again in this passage of Scripture, we see the mockery of Jesus. Nevertheless, this great Savior is amazing. Coming closer, and don't miss this. The world will see the cross as a stumbling block, as foolishness. How can this King die in such a manner? But we, Christians, see this as power. This King had to go to the cross and suffer and die for my sins so that I can be saved. This is not foolishness to the Christian. The Christian glory in the cross and persecution and execution of Jesus Christ. This is the only execution and only torture that we can glory in because we benefit tremendously from the death of Jesus on the cross. So this is not foolish. This is necessary. Friends, this morning I want us to observe three progressions within this text. Three progressions within this text. Notice with me very carefully. The soldiers' mockery. The soldiers' mockery. We see this in verses 27 through 31. The soldiers' mockery. Two, we see the bystander's destiny. There's a bystander here. His name is Simon from Cyrene. And this Simon is going to experience something amazing as he's going to carry the cross of Jesus Christ And something amazing is going to happen to Simon. But notice his destiny in the passage of Scripture. We see this in verses 32 through 38. And three, the bypassers blasphemy. The bypassers, as people are passing by and saw Jesus on the cross, they're saying to Jesus, if you said you were going to destroy the temple in 3 days and then build it again, then come off the cross, do something. If you say you're the Son of God, then get off the cross and do something. They're mocking him. Notice with me the first point, brothers and sisters. The soldier's mockery. The soldier's mockery. We see this in verses 27 through 31. After Pilate interrogated Jesus, he brought Jesus to the soldiers and they flogged Jesus. They scourged Jesus. Now, it's important that you understand what scourging is. It's not just slapping Jesus or taking a belt and spanking Jesus, right? It's not that. It's more than that. And Josephus, who is a historian, gives us a great picture of this. And notice what Josephus mentioned. The prisoner was stripped and bound to a post and beaten with a leather of whip woven with bits of bones and metal. You get it? Bones and metal. Two soldiers would participate in the flogging, one on each side. No maximum number of strokes was prescribed. The scourging lacerated and stripped the flesh, often exposing bones and entrails. One of his purpose was to shorten the duration of crucifixion. My scourging was so brutal that some of the prisoners would die before even reaching to the cross, before even getting to the cross. This is the picture here. The Passion of the Christ does a really great job at portraying and painting the picture of Jesus' scourging. And here is our Savior before the soldiers. And you would think, okay, scourging is enough, but they're mocking him. You see in your own Bibles. Notice what they're saying to Jesus. They are mocking him. They're saying, well, you claim to be this Messiah. You claim to be this King. And they're doing multiple things here. But before we notice what they're doing, notice what Jesus said. Saints, come in closer and you must get this. Jesus is in full control of his scourging here. Jesus predicted to his disciples, this is exactly what would happen. There is never a time that our Savior is not in control. Even on the cross, he was in control. Notice very carefully what the text mentioned in Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19. You see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. This is Jesus' prophecy. He told his disciples that before it even happened. And now it is happening. It is happening. I mean, here they are making fun of this great Savior, mocking this great Savior. And their mockery is also prophecy. How do you know this, Kevin? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, this is what it tells us. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The suffering servant will suffer under the hands of Gentiles and soldiers, and this is happening right before us here. Our great Savior is suffering, but notice their mockery and parody. This is a comedy for these people. They're mocking Jesus. So the first thing they do to Jesus after flogging him, they put a scarlet robe on Jesus. Mark's gospel tells us that they put a purple robe on Jesus. There are no discrepancies here. The Roman soldier's robe was basically scarlet. But as it is worn and faded away, it turns into purple. That's why Mark says it's purple. So here, Mark wants you to observe, and Matthew wants you to observe, that they're making fun of Jesus. Purple represents that of royalty. So they're saying, you're truly the king of the Jews, right? You're king of kings, right? So here we go. We're going to put this purple robe on you. Then they crown him with a crown of thorns. Of thorns as they put it on his head. Thorny twigs as it pressed down on Jesus' head. Can you imagine blood all over Jesus' face? And they place a reed on his right hand, which imitates that of a scepter. They're making fun of Jesus. They mocked him by worshiping him, in a false sense, that is. So as the soldiers are around, one will kneel down and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And the other one will go ahead and do it again. Hail, King of the Jews! And they're making fun of Jesus. They're mocking Jesus over and over and over again. They spat on him, according to what Matthew says. Looked at him and spit in his face. What happens? We know this. We know this. I would rather you slap me in the face than spit in my face. Because by spitting in my face, there is a sense of disgust, disdain. And here, this is exactly what they're doing to Jesus. Spit in his face. And they hit him on the head with the reed, which is a stick. And they would hit him over and over and over again. Do you notice what's on his head? Thorns. So every time they hit him, the thorns are going down into his scalp. And blood is perhaps everywhere. Friends, you get the suffering of our Savior. Do you see the depravity of men? How can you do this to an innocent man? How can you torture Jesus in this manner? And it's because of sin. And don't miss this, because people are doing this today. They're making fun of Jesus. All you have to do is watch shows like The Simpsons and South Park, and you will see how they make fun of Jesus, that Jesus is a hippie who smokes weed, and Jesus is cool. We live in a world today where people are constantly making fun of Jesus. But he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king who was tortured by these people will come back as this judging king. He will come back with judgment and justice. This is the God we serve. Let's not play with Jesus and treat Jesus in a sense of mockery. No. We are commanded to serve Jesus. But notice what else happened. Notice the second progression. We see the soldiers' mockery, but now we see a bystander's destiny. A bystander's destiny. See for yourself in verses 32 through 38. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to carry Jesus' cross. The word compel here in the original language is the word force. No Jew in his right mind would want to carry or affiliate himself with a cross. He would see the cross as something as so unclean. So here is Jesus, and they have Jesus carrying the cross. In John's gospel, John says that Jesus was carrying the cross. So it could mean that he was tired and he perhaps fell down. And the soldier looked, and the first man they saw was Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is modern-day Libya. It's off the coast of Africa. And this man was a Jew because he is in Jerusalem celebrating the festivals. And most Jews all around the world would travel to Jerusalem to worship God, to partake and participate in the different festivals. So this is why Simon is in Jerusalem. And they looked at Simon and forcefully asked Simon, or made Simon, carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what's pretty cool about this is that Scripture tells us of people like Simon. Scripture tells us specifically who Simon was. In Mark's gospel, Mark mentions two other names. Mark mentioned two other names, Alexandria and Rufus, who were the sons of Simon. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, when Paul spoke to the church at Rome, he mentioned Rufus as one of the leaders in the church. Notice for yourself in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Mark, audience, knew exactly who Rufus and Alexander, and also they knew who Simon was. What's the point, Kevin? Here's the point. Here's this bystander's destiny. He encountered Jesus. He was forced to carry Jesus' cross. And something happened to Simon. Something happened to him. By encountering Jesus, something happened to him. Whether it happened at that very moment or happened later, but Simon got converted. According to Christian tradition, it mentioned he got converted and he shared the gospel to people at Antioch. We know one thing, that his family got converted. His two sons were converted. What great truth. After bearing the physical cross of Christ, this bystander became a bought, born saint. Even in Jesus' scourging and despair and difficulties, he is encountering people. He is still saving. He's still saving. A bystander's tragedy became his destiny. He was forced to carry the cross of Jesus Christ, but then he came to know Jesus. Something happened when Simon experienced what was happening to Jesus. Something happened. The Spirit of God quickened his heart. Something happened. He heard the gospel. Something happened. In the midst of his suffering and mockery, Jesus was still connecting and saving people. Guys, do you get this? Do you see this? Our Savior is still connecting, still saving as he's being scourged. As he's walking to Calvary, this Savior is saving people. Notice with me the third and final point. The bypasser's blasphemy. The bypasser's blasphemy. We see this in verses 39 through 44. They led Jesus to Golgotha to be crucified. And the Latin word for Golgotha is the word Calvary, right? It's also marked. Described this place as the place of the skull, which basically means that that heel was shaped like a skull. But nevertheless, this was a place where they would crucify people. And here they're leading Jesus to Golgotha. But notice exactly what happens here. Christ being on the cross, Jesus being persecuted, Jesus being flogged, everything that happened to Jesus on the cross was prophesied in Old Testament. It was prophesied. But what do you mean by this, Kevin? Notice this. In the text, it mentions he was offered wine mixed with myrrh. You see it in your own Bibles. He was offered wine. Well, in Psalm 69, verse 21, this is exactly what it states. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Prophecy. Everything that happened to Jesus on the cross, we can go back to the Old Testament and see that it was prophesied. Myrrh was a primitive narcotic which is offered to deaden the pain of the crucifixion. So here they are giving Jesus this thing, and Jesus is saying no. Why is it that Jesus is saying no to this? It's going to help you, Jesus, because Jesus wants He wants to bear the full wrath of God on the cross for our sake. You get this? The full wrath of God was placed on the Son for your sake. This is why the cross is not foolishness to us. We understand the power within the cross. This is why we can watch the Passion of the Christ. And yes, in our hearts, we're saying, why are you treating Jesus this way? But in our hearts, there is a sense of happiness and saying, God, thank you that you took every blow for my sake. And there is a sense of gratitude in my heart towards you. Because that should have been me. Every blow that Jesus received, that should have been me. But Jesus took it for my sake. For my sake. Notice the second thing here, brothers and sisters. Notice the soldiers, how they divided his garment. You see it in your own Bibles. The text mentioned here that they divided Jesus' garment. In verse 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garment among themselves by casting lots. Now, this is very specific. Guess what? In the Old Testament, they prophesied that that will happen. Notice very carefully what the text mentioned. In Psalm 22, verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is Jesus. And this Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. John tells us that there were four soldiers, and his garment was divided into four pieces. In Mark's Gospel, he tells us that Jesus then was crucified, as Matthew tells us. So they took his garment, divided his garment, then they crucify him on the cross. Mark tells us he was crucified on the third hour, which is 9 a.m. And then they put an inscription right on top of him, or right on top of his head, that's mocking Jesus again. It reads, King of the Jews. Notice what else happened. He was crucified next to a robber, or two robbers. You see in your own Bibles. Where is Jesus? Jesus is crucified next to two robbers. Then two robbers, in verse 38, were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. Again, this is Old Testament prophecy. God, guys, this is why the message of Jesus on the cross, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection is not foolishness for us who are believers. You know why? It's prophesied. Notice what the Old Testament mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Whereas Jesus among two transgressors. Two men who were robbers. Each of the gospel mentions specifically that they were robbers. Each of them says that the two men were robbers. And Luke gives us a specific detail here. And Luke tells us of the conversation that Jesus had with the robbers. Matthew does not necessarily mention it, but Luke does. But it's important that you understand this. This word robber here is used also to describe Barabbas. This is not just someone who stole something. They won't just crucify you just for stealing something. This word robber gives us a great picture of someone who is a revolutionary. So perhaps these two robbers were good friends with Barabbas. And coming close, and don't miss this. Jesus, we know without a doubt, took Barabbas' place on the cross, as mentioned earlier on in the book of Matthew. So these two men perhaps were being crucified with Barabbas because of what they did. But here, this great Savior, this innocent Savior, is on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind. Notice very carefully what Jesus says to the two men. Two of them, one on the right, the other on the left, both at first were mocking Jesus, as we see in the book of Matthew. If you notice very carefully, in verse 44, it says, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So both of them started to mock Jesus but something's going to happen to one of them. And Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 23, verses 40 through 43, you can turn to your Bibles and see this yourself. And he mentions here, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Something happened to one of those robbers. He started off mocking Jesus. And he saw the crowds mocking Jesus. But just like Simon of Cyrene, something happened to him. He encountered the power of Jesus. Do you notice? As Jesus is walking to the cross, Jesus is saving people. As Jesus is on the cross, Jesus is saving people. Jesus is always saving and interacting with people and connecting to people. Something happened to this robber. He bowed his knees and heart and served God. And friends, notice as well, he was mocked by the bypassers. He was mocked by the bypassers. That's also predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. The insults of people. Notice very carefully in Psalm 22, verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And what does the text say here? They were wagging their heads. They were making fun of Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. Notice exactly what they mentioned to Jesus here in your own Bibles. They told him two things as he is hanging on the cross. They said to him, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. They're going back to what Jesus mentioned about the temple. He was talking about the physical temple, right? That's what they believed. They believed he was talking about the physical temple, but he was not. He was talking about his body. He was saying, if you kill me, and in 3 days I will resurrect. But they missed it completely. So here Jesus is on the cross. They're looking at the physical temple that is still around, and they're saying, well, Jesus, your prophecy didn't come true. You are a false prophet. You are a false teacher. You are truly not king of the Jews. But saints, exactly what Jesus mentioned to them is happening at that moment. That's the irony in all of this. He's about to die, and he will resurrect in 3 days, but they missed that prophecy. They missed what Jesus was saying. And I pray we don't do the same thing. I pray that we understand Scripture for what it truly is, and we follow Scripture. Notice, again, what the people said to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're mocking him. Over and over, they're mocking him. If they truly believe the Old Testament, that Jesus was the suffering servant, if they would go back and read the Old Testament that was in their possession, and they would see over and over that Jesus had to suffer, they would never say to Jesus, come down from the cross. But they would say, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And this is how I want to end this. I want to give you 4 practical lessons that stand out in this text. So a lot of this is historical. I'm painting the picture for you so you can see what was going on. But the question is, what are the practical lessons for us here? What is the application for us here? So as we read the entire passage, the first thing we must see is man's minds are darkened. They're darkened. You might be saying to yourself, if I was there, I wouldn't do any of this. But yes, you would. You would do exactly the same thing the soldiers were doing. Exactly the same thing the crowds were doing. Our sins is what placed Jesus on the cross collectively. Not just the Jews' sins or the Roman soldiers' sins.
our sin. So if we were at the cross of Jesus, we would have done exactly the same thing. Their treatment of Jesus was savagery. And it gives us a picture of our own minds without God. It's savagery. Notice very carefully what Mark mentions. It wasn't until after the death of Jesus that it was the Roman soldiers who noticed, the same soldiers who were making a mockery of Jesus, they noticed something. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Our minds, the minds of mankind, must be enlightened, because it's darkened. You get this. And why are the minds of men darkened? It's because it's a second. Man's hearts are depraved. Man's hearts are depraved. Their cruelty towards Jesus came from their own hearts. They continued to mock him. They continued to be cruel to Jesus over and over and over again. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 mentions to us and says to us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" God can. This is the disposition of our hearts without Jesus. Saints, let me be honest with you. There are times, and I know without a doubt, without Jesus, I wouldn't be where I am right now. There are times I think of things and I'm like, "Where is this coming from?" There are times that my heart wants to do something and I'm like, "Where is this coming from?" I know exactly where it's coming from. It's coming from sin and depravity. And I am thankful for the mercy and grace and the Spirit of God within my heart. That's the only way mankind can be saved. By repenting and trusting in Jesus. Notice with me the third thing. Third lesson from this passage. God's word is dependable. It is dependable. Do you notice over and over I gave you prophecies being fulfilled? Everything that Jesus did on the cross was fulfilled. Prophecy being fulfilled. His word is dependable. So coming closer, and here's the application for us. There are men, there are women, there are people saying they have special revelations, or they're saying to you that they have dreams, that God came to them in a dream, and you must listen to what God is saying. But listen to me very carefully. God's word is dependable. He's given us everything that we need for righteousness. Everything. Everything that we need for godliness, Jesus has given to us through and in his word. If you have a dream, if you have a message for me and it contradicts scripture, I will not listen to it. We have his word. His word is dependable. If Jesus says, "I came not to abolish the word, but to fulfill it," who are we to abolish his word? His word is dependable. Everything about Jesus' crucifixion is mentioned, from him drinking wine mixed with myrrh, to his garment being divided, to them insulting him, to spitting on him, to hitting him, to the robbers being next to him. Everything. His word is dependable. And finally, Christ's purpose was durable. His purpose was durable. He endured everything he did so that you and me can receive salvation. For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can bow your hearts to him. You can repent and trust in him, because that's the purpose of his work. Christ's purpose was durable. Did not say a word. He went straight to the cross. He died so that you can have life. So as we read this, we see great practical applications. The question is,
As you read the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, do you think it's foolish or do you think it's good news? Are you rejoicing or are you being dismissive? For us as believers, we must rejoice because our great Savior is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He is in heaven and He will return for us. So allow the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to encourage your hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the cross of Jesus, how He endured so much mockery and pain and suffering over and over and over again, but yet He endured. He endured. At any moment, Jesus could have said, Father, I am done with this. At any moment, Jesus could have said, enough is enough. But I'm thankful that He took every blow so that my sins can be crucified with Him. So Lord Jesus, thank You. And I pray that I will not take Your crucifixion and Your death for granted. I pray that we will be stimulated to serve You, to follow You, to obey You. Speak to our hearts this morning, O Lord. As we're able to see what You endured, allow us to endure. As we are able to see how You were mocked, allow us when we are mocked ourselves, that we will endure. As we are able to see how You obey the will of the Father, allow us to obey You. As we are able to see of the importance of the Word of God, allow us to saturate our lives in Your Word. Not trust myths and genealogies and philosophies, but allow us to trust Your Word because it is dependable. We love You. We thank You. Amen. Amen.